minhas por fora.
Almighty Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're truly privileged to be able to gather at this time to study a portion of your word, and we're privileged to be with those of like minds and who are pursuing the same things in terms of glorying your name. We ask that you would be with our leader, Brother Larry, as he leads our thoughts and directs us along the lines of patience. We ask that we might learn your patience and the patience that was demonstrated through your Son and through the word that you have written for us. We ask your blessing on all things and everyone here at this convention and all the effort that's going into it. We pray your overruling and your loving kindness in our hearts. In these things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Brett. When I was a kid in the Columbus Ecclesia, Brother Larry was, for a long time, one of our two elders. And if you'd asked me back then, one day I'd be introducing him as a visitor to come back for the class convention, the thought would never cross my mind. But we're so privileged to have him, and we miss him a lot, and we're so grateful he's here. So now we'll turn the meeting over to him, Brother Larry.
Thank you, Brother Joe, for that very kind introduction. It's a wonderful joy to be here with the friends in the area and those who come from such a long distance. It's indeed like coming home, and we are very thankful to the Lord for the privilege of being here. Sister Debbie and I both. I'd like to bring you the Christian love and greetings of your brethren in Clearwater, Florida. Dear Brother Harry Nugent and his wife, Sister Mary, wanted especially to be remembered to you. And my mom, Sister Hazel McClellan, and many of you remember, I wanted to be remembered to you as well. And also we got a text message from our beloved Brother John Baker here just a couple days ago. And he wanted to tell you how very much he and Sister Karen have appreciated the cards and all the cards and prayers that were sent to him in his recent situation in the hospital. And he just really thanks the Lord for all of you, he and she both. And so they wanted me to make sure and remember that, send that to you. The patience of the saints today. Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and of the faith of Jesus. Now we've heard already how this scripture should be understood in the context of Revelation 14. Sorry I wasn't here when Brother David gave that. I was at SportMed or FromMed getting a little fixing error on my health. And so I missed hearing some of the points that he brought up, and I'm sure he did a thorough job on that, the Lord himself. We've already heard about the patience of the apostles, and just recently the patience of God. Our particular assignment centers around the patience of the saints today. So we ask, how might this scripture of Revelation 14:12 apply to the time that we are presently living in? Is there any admonition or warning attached to these words of our main Revelation text? Part of our assignment was to address Micah chapter 6, verse 8, in connection with the scripture in Revelation 14:12. And you recall that the Lord gave three main requirements in Micah 6:8 of anybody that would have any standing with the Lord. In addition to that, what are God's requirements of the saints today? What is the reward or promise of these words? And so that primarily is what we'd like to focus in on. So now let's just go over and read the scripture once again with some of these questions in mind. Here is the patience. Here is the patience of the saints. here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So we're going to take a look in a broad sense in the context of this chapter and the chapters that follow, and try to put this into perspective as to today, the patience that we're going to need today in this time period, and perhaps even more focused in time period yet future. So what are the exact meanings of these words in the Greek? Well, as we said, I'm going to skip that part of this because I know Brother David already covered that. But I might fill in a few places. I'm not sure I'm going to be reiterating or not, but repetition is good, right? Here is the patience of the saints. As you have already heard, in the Greek, there are basically two main words for patience. This one, as you know, happens to be, and we have a number of pronunciations of this. I remember when I was serving out east, and Sister Vicki Griffin, is she over there somewhere? Over here? Sister Vicki Griffin's mother, Sister Esther, when I said hathomene, she calls out from the group and she says, "Epomene, brother, epomene." And I'll still remember that until the day I die. So I might just say epomene, just on, you know, in her memory. She was a lovely sister. So epomene patience, or we might say in English that it connotes the idea of a cheerful or hopeful endurance, a constancy or quality of being faithful or dependable, which you've already gone over. In my own words, though, Revelation 14:12 would be this. The saints in this period need especially to be cheerfully patient during this time period because of the great hope that God's word has given them. They need to have a dependable faithfulness to their consecrations and then learn the lesson of waiting through this difficult time that this hour of temptation brings, especially in the destruction of spiritual Babylon. Waiting on God is a very important skill. This scripture starts with here, Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The word here conveys the thought in the Greek that it is in this spot or in this place. And I submit that it is saying in this spot or place in time, namely the hour of judgment in which we live, in which we're in. What is this telling us by stating, keep the commandments? We submit, the Greek appears to be suggesting that keeping the commandments has the thought of keeping a divine injunction or a divine prescription. An injunction can be an authoritative warning also. So perhaps we better understand what the divine prescription is for the saints who endure during this time. We need to understand that very clearly. That could be a study all by itself, right? But an important one. What are the divine expectations for me during this hour of temptation? Well, that will be another question, as we will answer this shortly, or try to. But we already know that we are to strive to be in a cheerful, hopeful endurance of these experiences because of the hope and vision that lies before us. Now, Revelation 14:12 tells us that the saints of this time not only keep the commandments, but they keep the faith of Jesus. What does it mean to keep the faith of Jesus? I suggest, again, the Greek lends itself to the idea that these saints at the time requiring this patience keep, that is, guard the divine prescription or injunction of the faith or the truthfulness of God given by a religious teacher, that which was given primarily by Jesus, our returned King. I suggest then primarily through the divine appointed messenger. In other words, I think the Greek may suggest to us that we need to guard the truths of our returned Lord to spiritually sustain us in the upheavals from within and without of the church. This is a sanctifying, separating, needed new season for the saints who are striving to have patience in our day. We're going to have to walk humbly to be teachable enough to not let spiritual pride take us off in other directions from the message of the truth we have been given by our returned Lord. Because some of the other voices of very intelligent brethren might appeal to our flesh in some way, where we think we have found better truths, newer light, than the fundamental truths that we have been given. Like the friends of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who, of the organization, feel that they have newer light than the old truths that Brother Russell gave to us. Our light change is more like a dimmer switch in the dining room, where the light gets brighter, but it doesn't really change, the way I understand. In the context of this 14th chapter of Revelation, we can see that it takes place basically after 1878. That's the context of Revelation 14:12 comes in. But I suggest especially after the lease of Gentile power concludes in 1914. I happen to be one of those who can see the arguments for the plagues beginning in 1914, and some of you might have other views, I understand. But after the saints had a good window of opportunity to heed the divine command and a warning to come out of her that you be not partakers of her plagues, that warning came out in 1878. The systems of nominal Babylon got hit hard with World War I when it broke out. The great empires and their collaborators and collaborations with the great Christian religious leaders plagued the religious leadership because it brought unwanted changes to the way the leadership did business on a macroscopic scale. The Pope and other religious leaders saw the great empires fall, and no longer could they just make deals with an emperor, but had to deal with more republics and governing bodies than before this date of 1914. I believe this especially plagued the Pope, but perhaps other religious leaders as well. Deals couldn't be made the way they used to do business before this. The Brethren at the time of 1914 had thought that the kingdom was about to be set up and they would all be glorified. But the expectations outweighed the facts, didn't they? And they all had to reach down and pull out the patience and the faith needed to sustain them through the great sifting of the saints at that juncture of time. World War I was a difficult time for the Brethren and a lesson on waiting as many large changes were taking place. Next, the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917 closed and nailed the doors shut on thousands of Christian churches in Russia who were being plagued by the new order of communism, and the people who supported those great church systems were plagued in a corresponding aftermath. The C-class basically died to religion in places like Russia and other communist countries. But there were brothers who were sorely tried in their faith and patience in the aftermath of the Bolshevik Revolution. But Babylon was definitely plagued through this region of the world. Brother, listen carefully. I believe this is the main point of the scripture in Revelation 14:12. The patience of the saints, then, as the patience of the saints of our day, is being challenged by the great events that are destroying the support of the religious people for what their church systems once enjoyed in the heyday of control over the masses. The spiritual nominal heavens have been on fire, but it's a slower burn of destruction than many have anticipated. This whole process of watching religion to the Christian systems slowly disintegrate today under the exposure of the news media, the enlightenment of such things as Catholic priest pedophilia and TV evangelistic hypocrisy, of many selfish monetary aggrandizement and immoral religion. The patience of watching this all come to pieces is taking time. It's a process of destruction of Babylon and her daughters, as brought out in Revelation chapters 14 to 19, of not only the religious systems, but of the corrupt civil entities, the immoral social political structures, the giant corporations of corrupted greed, and so on. But as the enlightened public opinion casts a condescending judgment on the great church systems failing in doctrine and practice, and the immoralities of the social structure and the corrupt governments, etc., the tide of public opinion sometimes washes over the shores of the saints and true Christian believers. Each year the saints wait in patience for all these corrupt systems, the kingdoms of this world, to be slain by the stones of light and truth of our returned Heavenly David, our returned Lord Jesus. But some are impatient to wait the process. Be patient. I believe the Lord has permitted the slaughter weapons of the writer's ink horn to plague Babylon. Special features of truth, probably to some extent embraced by all of the preceding messengers, like the truth about the ransom, and the truth about no trinity and no hellfire, and no immortal soul, and justification through the imputed merit of Jesus' blood. The plaguing truths of no immortal soul mentioned in the Bible and no burning hell, supported by examined scripture, brought out particularly by Brother Russell's teachings, have plagued and challenged the traditional doctrinal pillars left over from the Dark Ages. Brother Russell's plaguing truths were in up to 4,000 newspapers at one time, preaching the truth all over the world. The newspapers styled him the world's most ubiquitous preacher. Ubiquitous means found everywhere. Can you imagine that? Waking up on a Sunday morning and seeing Brother Russell's picture there with a sermon of the day and up to 4,000 newspapers. He was having a plaguing effect, wasn't he? To make matters even worse in plaguing the mainstream churches with these scripturally unsupported doctrines, later on, the Jehovah's Witnesses, even though having many errors of their own, have been plaguing every door on almost every continent with the evangelizing witness machines that they have used since before in the 1930s when they became the Jehovah's Witnesses. And the great church systems have been plagued by the truths that pointed out errors. These systems hold them in disdain for making them so uncomfortable. They, like many of the other 40 or 50 Bible groups that came from the writings of the man with the writer's ink horn, have been publishing, broadcasting, and placing on the worldwide internet many doctrines that are undermining the doctrinal errors of the past, that no longer are swallowed by thinking and studying Christians. Many thinking Christians can go and no longer stomach the incongruent biblical errors and have left for the field condition outside of the mainstream churches. We have to reach those people. It takes patience to find them and the ones who are leaving those systems, looking for the truth in other pastures. Today, the patience of the saints sees in our day this plaguing, dissolving the fabric of mainstream Christian systems, along with the corresponding posture of the higher critics in most all of our educational institutions. The virtual anarchy in the religious ranks of Catholicism, and the hope that all of the fire of the dissolving society and disillusioned churchianity will soon be over, and our deliverance shall finally come, and the truth will encircle the earth as the waters cover the sea. Cheerful endurance and constancy of Christian character and doctrine are the qualities of the saints who vigilantly and patiently wait the time for the process involved. It's a slow burning process. Be patient. By your patience, what? Possess your souls, right? It will all come to pass in the Lord's due time, but waiting is definitely part of our test. As people become more intense and more stressful with their given fears, not only with their waning church attendance and growing skepticism, but also because of the bulldozers of Islamic radicalism tearing down society's superstructure, selfish governments and false Christianity through the weapons of fear, the patience of the saints is rewarded knowing that the righteous judgments of our returned King is tearing down whatever Satan has sown into these societal kingdoms and false church systems, and is in the process of building his own millennial superstructure on the ash heaps of the old order. We are not anarchists, and Bible students do not promote anarchy and should never be part of those who are tearing down the undesirable aspects of our society. But our returned Lord is symbolically whipping the religious world as he did the money changers of the Jewish religious temple at his first advent, and ready to light a match to the denominational tear bundles that were sown into his wheat field. It was his wheat field by the adversary over these many long centuries of the gospel age. Remember this. It's the plaguing truths and their effects that are part of the means creating the posture of self-preservation in these systems to bundle together in sectarian bundles as a result of their progressively waning attendance. But the match isn't lit until the saints have all been gathered. That's the sequence in Matthew 13. Again, our patience lies in the relatively long wait for this whole process to take place. But waiting is a chisel of faith's development. Our patience is in the hope that believes this is all controlled trouble. The king sitting on a white cloud, as in Revelation 14, as the walls of people's security disintegrate and the perplexing fears of our political leadership, know deep down there is no answers or little answers to solving these large problems. There is no way out of a larger iceberg of social revolution that is about to hit the walls of this present evil world. But our hope and patience are the spiritual glasses that help us better see the silver lining of the dark clouds and to cheerfully endure because we see a better day coming, a day of kingdom peace and glory through Christ and his church, his bride. Brother, we need to keep the vision of the incoming kingdom blessings and the wonderful invitation they have to be part of blessing all the families of the earth. Keep the vision. As one brother shared an insightful thought about our present situation, your friend and brother Harry Nugent, he said, if we get all caught up in the fears and anxieties associated with the fall of Babylon, then we too have partaken of the plagues to that extent. How true. We must keep the vision and faith of Jesus to raise ourselves above the plaguing fears and anxieties that surround us. We must remember that we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and that the very hairs of our heads are numbered by Jehovah, who would never allow any needless harm to come to us. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. You know, it's a political year for a presidential election, as you all know it. And we have a very unusual situation developing in our country that I've never seen before. I'm sure you say the same thing. Some brother may be moved by all of the stress from this disintegrating situation to get involved in political voting and try to stabilize the teetering security of our country. I don't think it would be a spiritually wise situation to get all caught up in the voting for people that we think will solve the problems. God is very capable of shaping and permitting the situation as he would like it. Have patience in the Lord's timing of the situation. Let me ask you several things as far as voting goes. Number one, although Jesus could have gotten involved in the politics, couldn't he? He could have gotten involved in the politics. He didn't, did he? Do we truly follow in his footsteps? The mainstream churches seem to push their congregations into the voting booths in the past few decades especially, telling them it's their duty to get out and vote. But voting and political involvement, contrary to general opinion, is not what the Lord's example was, nor does it keep us from many of the involved anxieties of our present situation. Besides, how do we know that God would not want us to have voted for the other candidate, right? Instead of the one we thought he might want, but for reasons we might have not even thought about. We might be going against the wishes of our God. We believe it is better to not get involved in the first place. And we might suggest you read Philippians 3:20 and John 18:36. Philippians 3:20 and John 18:36. Now, in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, you might like to turn to that. In 2 Timothy 3, 1-6, you're all familiar with this. It says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. You know, brethren, as people get into a frenzy over the fears and issues of our present evil world, they can become even more impatient. We see people becoming more pushy and aggressive and selfish as their fears escalate. This is another way we can exercise mercy on their weaknesses of fear, with their natural anxiety over this present world and national situation. Even though we see more injustices than ever before on every level, we can still endeavor to demonstrate to them the light of a Christ-like example, to do justly in our activities. Sometimes even when injustices are done to us, we should expect justice from ourselves, but we shouldn't always expect justice from fallen humanity. I submit that injustices will increase as we move more and more toward that dark night. The temptation might be to do an injustice if an injustice were done or given to us. But the Christian is directed to never return evil for evil, right? Jesus was patient even with the impatient, fair even to the unfair, recognizing man's fallen condition of mind and body. So too must we strive to emulate our Lord Jesus, who loved righteousness and hated iniquity. There very well may be a time where unfair things are done to us as the last things of the gospel age. Things we have no control over, the way the early church members could not stop injustices done to them and their families. Try to practice patience now so that if these conditions occur again, we might be better equipped to have the kind of patient endurance needed under very trying conditions that may come towards some of the saints in the early stages of that seventh plague. I apologize, my mouth is really dry with a little bit of illness. But remember, these promises are so important. No evil shall befall thee. That is, no evil shall befall your new creature. Be strong in the exceeding great and precious promises that God has given us, and keep the kingdom vision and your reward before your eyes, just the way your master did. Be strong and of good courage. We must seek to emulate his mercy also, as well as his love, even on people that didn't appear to deserve his mercy, but he gave it anyway, even on our so-called enemies. We're to love them, but not the sin within them. No, God never said it was going to be easy, did he? We've been trying to see them as the way that they will be in the kingdom, and how badly and humble they will feel in the kingdom when they realize what sin and ignorance had caused them to do to many of the Lord's saints. There may be a place for patience with our brethren as well. We see some dear friends gradually sliding away from the harvest truth they once fully embraced, Hebrews 2:1. We should humbly reach out to them with a spirit of loving patience, to see if we can grab their attention to more fully appreciate the harvest truths we have been given, to see the reasonableness and the scriptural logic of these doctrinal presentations that they may be letting slip through their fingers because of misguided teachers or lack of rightly dividing the word of truth, or not fully appreciating God's authorized messengers. He only had 7 during the gospel age, right? Only 7. Godly patience proceeds from love, and we are commanded to love all of our brethren. Perhaps the manner in which we can reach out to them in all humility of Christ, and the manner of the question approach, which is the best approach, might make the difference in holding on to a slipping hand. 2 Timothy 2:24. Recall in Habakkuk 2:2-3, where it says, it's right back here, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. Dear Brother Russell did that for us with his beautiful chart of the ages, brother. What a vision and helpful portrayal of the divine plan of the ages. But notice what else it says here in Scripture. Hebrews 2:3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. And notice, and not lie. But at the end it shall speak, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, note two things here. This vision brought to us in an appointed time, the time of the end, Daniel 12:4, where it says, But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. How many here believe that we are in the time of the end? Well, I think probably most all of you would. Wouldn't the Laodicean church be located in the time of the end, the last stage of the church? Yes, of course. It's the last stage of the church, right? Were we sent a message from our returned Lord through the seventh messenger, namely the volumes of studies in the Scriptures? I believe we were. This Habakkuk scripture states from God that it will not lie. That's what it says. Does that include the second volume's chronology? Food for thought. Did it lie or not? I believe the testimony presented is true and does not lie, or the chronology does not need to be adjusted. The messenger and message is clear for those that can perceive that it will not lie. Don't get swept away with the new light and carried downstream to what you think are greener pastures of enlightenment. Remember, it will not lie. Is the study of chronology something God would like to see us doing? Some brethren believe it's not that important. But I believe if you look at Daniel 9:2, take a look at it. Take a look right now. You open up your Bibles to Daniel 9:2. Here's what it says. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the numbers of the years. Isn't that chronology? That's what it's saying. He was digging into chronology. That's what he was doing, right? I was looking into numbers of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel 9:2 suggests that, at least in part, God was pleased with Daniel's quest for understanding numbers of chronology. And perhaps that was part of the reason for Gabriel telling Daniel that he was greatly beloved in God's eyes. Imagine him saying that about you. You're greatly beloved. In other words, there's a lot, maybe a number of reasons I love you, Daniel, but I really appreciate you looking at this. That's why I put it there, so people could research these numbers and come out with what I wanted them to understand. Food for thought. Don't be too quick to sweep chronology under the rug. You might end up tripping on it somewhere. Perhaps then we could at least conclude that this harvest period is taking longer than many of us thought, though it seemed to tarry. In other words, it's taking patience. Epomene patience. Cheerful but hopeful patience in waiting for our deliverance and for everything to wrap up before human restitution. The thought suggested to me in these words of Habakkuk, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry, might seem on the surface to contradict himself. You know, though it tarry, but it will not tarry, doesn't it seem to contradict itself? Why? Well, perhaps this is suggesting two vantage points. Namely, the perception some of the Lord's saints have that it appears to be tarrying, and as such, this requires patience. But from God's vantage point, it's not tarrying or taking any longer than he planned it, right? Everything will happen in due time, on time, the way God planned it. Do you believe that? Of course you do. We have addressed in part the correlation of Micah 6:8. to the time we are living with suggestions to demonstrate justice in our interactions and mercy on those who persecute us. But we haven't addressed humility very much. How important is humility? Well, it was mentioned before, I think Brother David mentioned it, where God was looking for the teachability, right, factor that his patience would hold out so long until he saw where you weren't being very teachable anymore, right, Brother David? You all know the importance of humility. What does it say? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and what? That he may exalt you in due time. And God resisteth the proud, but what? Giveth grace to the humble. Do we desire to have God's grace, the unmerited favor which he gives to those walking after Jesus? Then we better have humility, right? Humility to receive the experiences for learning that God has programmed into our lives of the consecrated. Humility to receive instruction by way of the trials of life and the mortification of fleshly pride. But the New Testament has its additional requirements for new creatures. So we can add to that of Micah 6:8. Look at 1 Timothy 1:5. 1 Timothy 1:5. You know, I always like it when brothers are turning to the Bible, because that's where you get more and more familiar with it. I think sometimes we show so many PowerPoint presentations that we're just used to seeing it up there. We don't get the habit of not opening their Bibles. But as you know, the more you turn to it, the easier it gets to find it. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "Now, the end of the commandment is charity," or love, right, "out of a pure heart." In other words, the end of the commandment is the ultimate object, the final result. Now, the final result of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned. I think God just upped the requirements, didn't he? Now, the end of the commandment, that is the final judgment, is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a morally regulated conscience by God's word and of faith unfeigned, or a faith that is presented in truth and all honesty with a consecrated life. This scripture is telling us that we need to go beyond the Jewish house requirements and commandments of walking humbly, doing justly, and loving mercy. As true Christians, we must also be motivated by a loving heart toward all men, as well as our Father. We must regulate our good consciences by the holy word of God, the Old and New Testaments. That is how we regulate our hearts. We must keep the faith of Jesus and present the truth honestly, not in a deceiving way to win converts, but to speak it more straightforward and to walk honestly as in the day. Isn't that the lesson you taught me last year, Sister Jackie, when talking to Jehovah's Witnesses? Tell them straight out. Don't try to go around all the corners. They want to hear it straight out, right? We're to follow our spiritual consciences even when it hurts and we suffer loss to do so. Financial loss, family loss, and friend loss because of our undissembled faith, our beliefs. And especially in the days ahead, I believe, we will probably suffer financial losses for what we believe, lose our earthly securities, and because of our love for God, primarily, and keeping the faith of Jesus, follow a path of humbling sacrifice of the flesh and its interests. Are you able? Are you able? So let's have an opportunity for patience now at this convention, while we share some possibilities with you of what the near future might look like. These are just my thoughts on the scriptures that I've gleaned over the years. But sometimes, you know, a small vaccination shot can be a helpful immunization against unexpected events. So I know we're going to go into the future aspects of prophetic views, but just keep in mind, you may not agree, and that's fine, but keep in mind the possibilities that might exist for the future. As we look at the patience and humility of the saints needed, if we see a time ahead where desperate times call for desperate measures in the leadership of our country, and an unexpected turn of events like maybe a global depression bring a fearful and desperate society to turn over some of the control of things to power-hungry religious leadership, connecting both religion and politics, eager to promote their own agenda. Let's just say the possibility exists, okay? That the agenda changes because maybe the fallen angels, who have been given more liberty, have seized more and more control and make the saints of God seem like they and other non-conforming radicals appear to be the culprits and partial cause of the threats of explosive and disintegrating anarchy. You know, Brother Russell seemed to think from the scriptural testimony, as I read it, that a church-state entity would possibly arise that would have a short-lived rise to power, that a war of persecution would be made on the land and the weakest flank of the land, the last members of the little flock. Revelation 17, 12 to 14, Revelation 18, 21, and Revelation 13, 15 to 17, as well as volume 4, page 37, and Revelation 18, 7, where somebody who once was again calls himself a queen after 1878. Again, that's the way I read it. If the saints, among others, were targeted, if they were, by persecution, incarceration, and elimination by liberated fallen angels working through human entities, how much patience would the saints have to have with this enforced idleness of truths witnessed during these last seen events of the Gospel Age Church? Volume 2, page 263. Can it happen? Well, how many here never thought someone like Donald Trump would ever be raised up to the Republican Party's nomination for president? Anybody have that question in mind? You didn't expect that, did you? I didn't. If the Lord wanted him to become president for his own reasons, believe me, it would happen. If the political leaders reached out to the churches of mainstream Christianity to desperately ask for their help to control the masses, they would jump at the opportunity. Some politicians would say and do whatever it takes to gain and maintain their power and control. Do you believe that? Should this ever happen, and should the saints of God be persecuted because of a non-conformity to the requirements of such a confederation, the saints would probably be misrepresented as our Lord and persecuted as a result. Is this even more particularly but here? And here lies the patience of the saints, in the most strict sense. You see what I'm saying? In this context, it may not just be here in this last stage of the church, but here in the last stage of the last stage. You understand? Here lies the patience of the saints. Volume 3, page 212. I think Brother Russell might be suggesting that. To patiently endure a surreal situation of manifest opposition in the early stages of the seventh plague, is this especially where patience would be needed to wait and trust in the Lord in humble resignation and submission to whatever He pours into the cup of our testing and development? If this happens, you and I best be very solidified in the precious promises and the faith of Jesus to withstand the deceptions of the great adversary at that time. Only the elect will not be deceived by the events of that time. Those wise virgins that are keeping their lamps trimmed and burning, and with the extra oil or spirit of consecration. The kind of strong faith that he had in his Heavenly Father, Jesus, will for him be something that we will need also. Perhaps, in other words, we say, and keep the faith of Jesus, maybe it's speaking quite literally. Jesus had faith in his Heavenly Father, whatever the experience is, right? Maybe in part it's not just the faith from a standpoint of the religious teachings of our returning Lord, but maybe it's saying also, but have the faith of Jesus. In other words, believe like he did, so strongly, so manifestly in all that he did and said. Our weekly spiritual preparations for the possibilities is imperative to sustain the saints if this should happen. Just keep it as a possibility. But do not fear man's fear. Again, do not fear man's fear. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. You know, we quote that one a lot, don't we? Hebrews 13, 5. But listen to the rest of it. I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Interesting, isn't it? Beautiful promise and an antidote for fear. As you might know from the context of this 14th chapter of Revelation, which is our main study here, it scripturally shows two parts of the harvest. The first part in chapter 14 is the gathering of the wheat members, as in the parable of the sower. And when it says in verse 16 that the earth was reaped, it refers to the main object of the harvest sickle in the hand of our returned king. Namely, the earth was reaped in the final gathering of the last members of the Gospel Age Church. That was our returned king's main object, with that sickle in his hand. Look at it. Revelation 14:6. And the earth was reaped. What follows, I suggest, is where the saints, or great company class, who are left standing after the sacrifice of the little flock is complete. And it shows that by under the altar, the sacrifice is complete. There's a separation that continues to go on. But these great company, we suggest, are not quite knowing what to do with the sickle in their hand. Verse 17. So the second part of the harvest, following the gathering of the last member's completion, is the throwing of the vine of the earth into the great winepress of God. These great company saints, they're saints too, right? The great company are. And perhaps they will need to have even more patient endurance as the world falls apart and they are left to wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7:14. Pray that your flight be not in the winter. Many say that love is the final test of the saints. But there are places in the scriptures where patience is the final test in the concluding analysis. Titus 2:2. If you read that, you'll see that patience follows love as being the last of that series of characteristics. There are also so many spiritual distractions, brethren, in our present surroundings. There are so many fleshly attractions in our present surroundings. Remember that sanctification means a separation from or of something, right? Something that would not be holy or pleasing to God. It could be certain kinds of music or literature or movies or dress or any number of cultural attributes. Hebrews 12:14 has a very powerful warning. Hebrews 12:14. What are the tests of the harvest? Remember the manna from August 9th? I believe that's my brother-in-law, Ron Chastain's birthday. Well, like the Micah text, whatever the Lord requires of demonstrating humility and humble resignation to the Lord's will in our characters is important. But some other dimensions of character and belief are also required of the saints during the harvest period, namely the four tests of the harvest: the cross, our Lord's return, humility, and love. We have talked about some of this already. The main characteristic arteries of love and justice we need to develop are essential for our relationship of respect and loving devotion to our God. We need to try to be especially loving and just to our brethren in all of our daily and ecclesia dealings. The cross of Christ, not only our appreciation for his meritorious ransom sacrifice, but we need to be aware of the requirements of courage in suffering for the truth in some way. To take up our cross as Jesus took up his, in speaking the truth where opportunity avails itself. Look up and understand clearly just what it means by the cross. You might be surprised. The test of appreciating our Lord's return, its signpost of scriptural validation, is just as important in the gospel harvest as it was in the Jewish harvest. If it made a difference of spiritual benefits to those Jews assembled at Pentecost to appreciate the Lord's first advent, then it likewise makes a difference of spiritual benefits to those at the present to see the presence of our returned King. Some who cannot yet see this, well, it may take some patience, love, and humility in the process of convincing them that our Lord has returned, if the Lord opens their spiritual eyesight to see it. But it's one of the hardest tests, isn't it? The nobleman had returned and he's come back with a kingdom to set up, his kingdom. There will be others, not just those questioning, but those opposing the idea of Christ's second presence, who say, Where is the promise of his presence? There must be some amongst us in the brotherhood somewhere, because I don't hear people in the nominal churches saying, where is the promise of his presence? They use the word coming, don't they? They say all things continue as they have been. I don't think so. They've changed a lot. Yes, we need to have patient forbearance with these dear ones as well, but without compromising our position in class studies, talks, and so on. It will take the love and patience of Christ to humbly express ourselves to those amongst us and to those around us of the meaning of the events around us in the context of this harvest message. Not all are going to see it right away. Not all have studied enough to see it. And where some might walk away from the truths they once had for various reasons, but some because maybe, at least with some, they never really loved the truth and the beautiful message that we've been given. And that's not a blanket statement on everyone. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 and 11 says that there will be some that didn't love it enough and walked away. You have to love the truth and appreciate the beautiful message of hope that's contained therein. If you don't, you can find yourself in a shaken faith that may falter in possible experiences ahead. You must make sure that your faith is built on the solid truths of gold and silver and the precious stones, in contrast to the wood, hay, and stubble of scripturally false reasoning of human sophistry. These stable saints of our day who have the patience necessary to withstand these tests will carry the extra oil of the wise virgins, the extra measure of the spirit of consecration that comes from Christian reading, practicing the skills of sonship that God requires. They know and keep the faith of Jesus and his confidence in their Father and his exceeding great and precious promises. Perhaps some of the brethren's home situation might also be affected in the troubles of our day. I think here also we must ever keep in mind that as we see and feel the disintegration of these great institutions of our day, including the financial institutions, trying to have patience for our deliverance, we can see more pressures put on marriages of the consecrated. How do we pay our bills when our job is downsized or your wages are cut to keep the company going and prices keep going up and up more and more? These strains on the marriage will demand that every Christian marriage reach down further into the supply of patience and love and humility to offset the marital challenges that come from perhaps poor or emotional choices. I see our time is up. So we're going to come to a conclusion. And we conclude with this. Here lies the patience of the saints. In all these various dimensions and the context of Revelation 14 and the five chapters that follow it, James tells us that we need to count it all joy when we fall into various trials and temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh or produces the product of patience. In other words, patience becomes the outgrowth of your faith under trial, if you and I are properly receiving the instruction in the various lessons of our lives, but especially in this hour of temptation that we live. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Indeed, your patience possesses your souls. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.
Thank you so much for those admonitions, Brother Larry. We appreciate how relatable to our day that your thoughts were, and we can definitely see applications of instances where patience on our part is most certainly needed. Well, we will end our this session with the last two verses of hymn 105. After the hymn, we'll have a couple of announcements, and then we'll end this with prayer. So the last two verses of hymn 105. couple announcements. We have love from Sister Tikia Robinson. If you desire to have DVDs or MP3s of the convention, don't forget there's a sign-up sheet posted underneath the stairs. And immediately following this prayer, if you would all corral to the driveway, right in front of the basketball goal in the front yard, that's where we're going to have the convention photo immediately before dinner, right after Brother Larry closes with prayer. So we'll have him close with prayer, and then if you would all head that way, we'll take a photo. Thank you. And by the way, we're going to eat after that too. So if we ask Brother Larry to close with prayer and ask a blessing on our meal, that'd be greatly appreciated. Thank you.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, thou who dwellest in eternity, hallowed be thy name. We are so very grateful, very thankful for the precious gift of Jesus, for the merits of his sacrifice, and the many benefits and blessings that we receive, the unmerited favor that we have received through thy mercy and love, and through his great sacrifice as well as yours. We thank thee, Father, for the exceeding great and precious promises that sustain us day by day. We thank thee, Father, for the vision and the hope of a beautiful world that's coming and the kingdom blessings that will lift up all of mankind in a happiness they've never really seen. And all together will glorify your name in unity of a total earth. Father, we thank thee for giving us the spirit and help to share these thoughts today. We try to capture your thoughts to the best of our ability. But where we might have said amiss, we ask your overruling. We pray that we all might grow in love and patience with one another as we try to see these deep things and see the patience how it applies to us now and perhaps in the near future. Guide and direct us to this end that we might bring glory to your name more and more in our daily lives. We now ask a blessing upon our meal to come, our fellowship together, and we thank thee for the sunshine as well as the rain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.